Good morning. It looks like there must be many people out sick. I feel a little sick too, and I think almost everybody I bumped into this morning has like some sort of cold or underlying health issue, so hopefully there'll be a few more people joining us. I want to welcome you to Cedar Ridge. My name is Tinica, and I'm on the pastoral team here, and really happy to see you here. I have a couple of announcements and a lot of papers to show you, and then we'll start our service, okay? Be sure to pick up a copy of the community flyer. So that's this if you're new, if you haven't seen this. On the information table, this is out there. Has a lot of information about who we are, ways to plug in. It has email addresses for people to contact if you have more questions or want to follow up. So grab one of these. And then also if you're new to Cedar Ridge, and I've met a couple of new people this morning already, we have something called Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes, and it's a brief introduction to the church. You can meet either somebody on the pastoral team or a staff member. We'll meet you in the back corner where the couches are right after the service, give you a little introduction and to the church, and then kind of let you plug in and give you kind of pathways to get more information if you're interested. And then also, I don't think I brought this paper up. There's a little flyer on the information table about our upcoming Christmas play. So we had a fabulous play last Christmas, and then we're doing a new one this year. It's going to be, there's information on the, I don't remember all the dates, I'm so sorry, but there's information on the table out in the lobby. But auditions are coming up soon. So the play is called Brinker. They're going to be held in room 203 after the service today. There's a lot going on after the service today. After the service today, and then again, if you're not able to make it after the service, you can come on Tuesday from 7 to 9 and meet the production staff and the director and kind of get an idea a little bit more about what the play is about, and then give an audition, give it your best go. There's also information on the website if you want to take a look a little bit more about what the plot is about and the storyline. It's adapted from a novel, so it looks really good. So I hope you come try out. And then also another thing going on is the journey. So we do something called the journey. If you want to get a little bit more information about Cedar Ridge, next steps in terms of membership and kind of who we're about, what our history has been, where we've come from, and then how we've kind of come to our vision. We have a journey class. It's going to be held in two parts. So it's on consecutive Sundays on October 4th and then on the 11th. And it's from 11:30 to 1. And then there's sign-ups in the common again at the information table. And I'll stand out there to help answer some questions if you come back and are a little lost because there's a lot going on. There's also a number of events coming up, and all of that information is in the community flyer or on the website. A couple of things I just wanted to point out. Tomorrow, I don't think there's a slide for this, but tomorrow night, Melanie Griffin, is she here? She's in the back with the red tie-dye, of course. So she's gathering people to pray. They're going to have a prayer meeting from 7 to 9 at the lower level of the barn to pray for, you know, your own needs and lives and things that are going on, but also for the church as a whole and then for the world at large. So if you're interested, please, you can contact her. Her information is also in the community flyer, or you can just come to the barn tomorrow night at 7. And then I think there's, the Harvest Festival. So we just had two really fun events. We had the movie night. If you were here on Friday night, we invited the community to come and watch Cinderella on the side of the barn. And it was a really sweet night. And I met a lot of people who were from the Burtonsville community who had never really stepped foot on our property or felt a little nervous about coming to church. And so this was a nice kind of safe way for them to introduce themselves to, and for us to introduce ourselves to them and for them to kind of get a feel of what we're like. So that was a success on Friday night. And then yesterday we were participated in Burtonsville Day, which is kind of the small town celebration of Burtonsville, the little town that we're in here. And we had a parade, a little hay wagon for kids, and kind of advertised our Harvest Festival that's coming up. And then also we were able to interact with people face to face. And there were a lot of people that came up to us that were very excited about our work in Guatemala, about the farm, and then kind of interested in what we're about on Sundays. So that was kind of a great event. And then also coming up, another way for us to share our property is our Harvest Festival. I think this is the fourth year we've done it, and we're very excited about what's happening on the farm. Ruth's done an amazing job in her team and getting vegetables, chemical-free, delicious vegetables out to people in need who are hungry and homeless in the community and don't often have access to fresh vegetables. So it's been a great growing season. We're getting ready to wrap up, and we want to celebrate with the community by opening up our property, giving them a vision of what we're doing, why we're a church that farms, and then just having fun. So we have hay rides and moon bounces and food trucks and live music. So we encourage you to come, of course. We're going to be hosts, so if you'd like to volunteer, I could definitely use your help. And then also just come and bring your neighbors and friends and family and enjoy a fun afternoon. And then I have two more papers, and I'm done. I'm sorry. There's information about ways to plug in. This first serve paper is out on the information table and all kinds of things. So if you're not really a farmer but you love children, there's ways to plug in. If you're more of a paper computer person, we could use your help. Or if you're prayer is your gifting, we could use your help as well. So there's many opportunities and contact information on that sheet. And then Matthew's going to talk about it, but we're starting our new mini-series, and D group material is out on the information table as well. If you're a part of a group, we encourage you to grab one of these. If you're not a part of a group, we have discussions after each service so that you can go through the material with other people, or you could grab a buddy and go through the material. But we encourage you to kind of dig a little deeper after Sunday services. So that's it. I think I'm done with announcements. We're going to pray to start our service, and then I'll hand it over to Matthew. Good morning. God of all creation, please help us to settle into your presence here so that we can focus on your ways and your truth. We thank you for the stories of Jesus that have been passed down to us, and ask that you bless us with open minds and open hearts to hear these stories anew today. As we ponder the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and what this means for us, free our minds from old assumptions that keep us thinking small, and help us break open the boxes that we've created to confine Jesus. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us what your good news truly means and how we can be part of your plans for extravagant abundance and boundless love in our families, our neighborhoods, and our world.
Thanks, Tinica. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor, so I want to welcome you all. I'm a tad under the weather at the moment, as you can probably tell, so I'm hoping my voice is going to hold out for the duration. If it doesn't, that's good news for you, right? So, yeah, I hear some people going, yes, we're in with a sporting chance. Anyway, I'll do my best. I have a little... cup of scotch here just to keep me going. No, it's water. I promise you it's water, to try and stay, you know, lubricated and all that. Tinica mentioned we're starting a new series today called The Big Picture. She showed the discussion material that we have, so you can grab a copy of that outside or download it online. And I did want to just reiterate and encourage everybody to get involved in this series somehow. It's a pretty big series, not in length, it's only 3 weeks, but we're dealing with some big topics. We're going to talk about what is the gospel. Next week we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and then the week after that we'll talk about the church. And we're kind of asking ourselves questions about what do we believe and what do we think about these fundamentals in terms of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at these in this series, and if you're in a group, then great, you can engage in discussions. If you're not in a group, we just want to invite everybody to stay behind afterwards and be part of a short discussion afterwards. Those discussions will last no more than 90 minutes. We'll just gather at the front here and put some chairs in a circle, and each group will have a facilitator, and we'll run through these questions. So please do feel free to stay behind afterwards and join us. We've got a few snacks. It's not exactly a full lunch, but a few snacks just to keep any hunger at bay until lunchtime. And we'd love to meet you and engage in some discussion with you. I mentioned it's only 3 weeks, this series, which is a new thing for us. Normally our discipleship series, when we have material like this, lasts a bit longer. But we had this really great idea that we would shorten our series, our discipleship series, to kind of make them a little bit more focused and intentional. The trouble is, I think we've probably picked the biggest subject ever for this shorter series. So we've got this huge subject matter that we're putting into 3 weeks. So what it means is it's going to be pretty intense, okay? And today I'm going to, the person running the slides, Melinda, she's going to be tired by the end of the day, because we're going to look at all kinds of different scriptures and we're going to be going all over the place. And I just want to encourage you to kind of track with me. But these discussion questions that we have will kind of put, I think, a lot of these things in perspective and give us the opportunity to address it, apply it, work out what it means. So you know, for now, in this session, I would just say, let's just kind of absorb it. And you don't have to agree with everything I say, but kind of absorb it, wrestle with it, and then dig into it and work out what it means to you in those discussion questions. Okay, so we're talking about gospel, kingdom, and church. Gospel meaning the good news that Jesus brings. The kingdom being the dimension in which Jesus calls us to live. This new life that Jesus encourages us about. And then the church is the gathered community of followers of Jesus living in that dimension. So we're going to wrestle with each of those issues. Today we're going to talk about gospel. Now, gospel and kingdom, I think, are fairly tricky to separate. In fact, often the New Testament writers would refer to the gospel as the gospel of the kingdom. So, you know, there's things I'm going to deal with today that I could just as easily have dealt with next week under kingdom and vice versa. So, you know, we're going to sort of deal with these 2 weeks together already. So what that means is don't complain that I left anything out until after the end of next week, okay? Just sort of, you know, see it through till then. We're going to look at the big picture, okay? And that's what this series is called. And then I think there's several reasons why it's worth looking at the big picture. It's good every so often, whatever we're thinking about, I think, to back up from some of the sort of detailed application of our faith and things that we talk about here. For instance, like we talk about loving our enemies or forgiving people. Those are sort of details. I mean, they're massive details, but they're details of what Jesus came to teach us and show us. And sometimes those things make more sense when we back away and see the big picture of what Jesus came about and came to teach. They make more sense, and therefore they're perhaps easier for us to apply. Likewise, I think when we back away and look at the big picture, we can be more inspired, right? We can get back in touch with why we're in this. I mean, why are we followers of Jesus? Why are we on this journey? Where's this journey coming from? Where's it going? What's it all about? It can take us back to the source. We can renew our passion, renew our love, renew our commitment. And that's really the overarching hope from this series, is that we would end up at the end of this series closer to God, more passionate and more committed and more, to use a term that Jesus used and John the Baptist as well used, we'll be more on fire. There'll be something fervent about our faith. That's what we're hoping that will happen through this series and as we look at some of these issues beyond this series as well. Now, there's another aspect to this too, though, and that is that I think very often at Cedar Ridge, we'll put it like this, we have a high value for openness and acceptance, right? You know, when we did that survey not so long ago where we shared what we thought about Cedar Ridge and what we loved about it, what we think we could do better at, etc. We did a word cloud of the sort of positive responses, and big words in that were acceptance, inclusion, openness, etc. And we put a high value on including people. We don't all necessarily agree about what we believe, right? And it's a safe place, and my hope is that will always be a safe place for us to have doubts, ask questions. In fact, we put a high degree of emphasis on being open and not convinced that we're always right, because that can lead to stagnation and not growing, right? It's when we have an open mind and we think we have got something to learn from somebody else, that's a sign of maturity, actually. It's maturity that causes us then to progress further and hopefully grow deeper in our faith. So doubt is a normal part of faith. Now, in some settings, doubt is viewed as immaturity, right? You know, maturity is certainty. The more certain you are about something, the more spiritual you are, and therefore the more mature. Well, that's not really a value that we hold here, okay? Now, that can lead to some of us maybe worrying or perhaps being criticized by others about that we're the anything goes church, right? I don't know whether you've ever had that feedback from somebody else that, you know, and we can be worried that maybe we're not really legit. You know, do we believe anything, by the way, everybody? Are there certain things that we really hold to? A good sign of that would be, how comfortable do you feel when your parents come with you to church, right? And maybe parents don't come with you, but some of us from more religious and traditional backgrounds, I mean, I know that there's some tension when your parents come along, because people come up to me and say, Matthew, my parents are coming next week. Are you going to talk about anything weird? Could you just tell me now? Because I don't know whether I should come or not. Because I don't want to deal with the fallout, you know, from... Because for some people, we're not, you know, we're not a proper church because we're open about things, right? Now, okay, and I think a lot of us have had that experience. Or we may have felt it ourselves or have been criticized that way. I think very unfairly, to be honest. But that's kind of a reality. So part of this series is saying, hey, we're not just open because we can't be bothered to land. We're not open because and sort of open-minded because anything goes, right? We're this way because we passionately believe Jesus is this way and we're following Jesus. And we believe that God loves everybody, everybody on the planet, and God accepts everybody and is for everybody. And pretty much that's the essence of the gospel. I could sit down now and that'll be it. But I'm not going to do that because we've got to unpack it a little bit, okay? So part of the reason for doing this series is that we would kind of develop a healthy kind of, I hate to use the word, but the word pride comes to mind, okay? That's usually a very negative term, right? But that we would have a sense of confidence at least in, hey, it's okay. We have a way of approaching our spirituality that's legit and is based on what we read about Jesus in the Bible. And we're trying to be really true to Jesus. We're not trying to avoid Jesus. We're trying to take Jesus really seriously. And we're trying to take the scripture really seriously. We don't necessarily do it the way everybody else does it. There are plenty of other people like us, though. And we're not the only ones. But it's legit. It's real. And I think it's important for us to have that. And again, I think that can help us get back in touch with our deep love for Jesus and our deep commitment to Jesus. And as our vision statement says, our devotion to Jesus. You know, we're a community devoted to following Jesus. Okay, so I think that's enough introductory comments. Let's just get back to where we left off last week. Okay, so we just did a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at the last section of that, which we didn't quite get to last week, but it kind of kicks off this week, I think. Here's Jesus come back from the dead. He's gathering with his followers on a mountain. Then the 11 disciples, because Judas, who had betrayed him, had killed himself, so he only has 11 disciples now. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, back to where they all started out, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now what we can see here is, you know, some things that we looked at in Matthew, which is that Jesus is the authority, okay, not as the Pharisees would say, the written word or the Torah. That Jesus is saying, I have now been given all authority on earth and in heaven. We see Jesus with his disciples, and you know, I mean, he's just come back from the dead, and some of them still doubt. Okay, so doubt's a normal part of this, right? We see that in this section. We see Jesus saying, "I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you forever." So there's this sense of Jesus being the presence of God with humanity in his life, but it goes beyond his life on this earth. He's present with us now. He's with us forever, and it's Jesus' presence which is the essence of our faith. It's the focus of our response. But we also see here this sort of uncomfortable piece, I think, of Jesus saying, right now, go and take this into the whole world. And we touched on this a little bit last week, but that makes us uncomfortable for a couple of reasons. One is, what is it that we're taking into the world exactly? And we might call that the gospel, right? Take the gospel into the whole world. Well, what exactly is it, you know? And then secondly, it's sort of uncomfortable because we don't want to impose ourselves on anybody and force things on people, and we've all experienced that and maybe have done that at times, and it just doesn't work and it's really uncomfortable, etc., etc. So we don't really want to get into that. But what if whatever this thing that Jesus wants us to take, what if it was the greatest treasure in the universe? What if it was just amazing? What if it was life transforming? What if it was planet transforming? What if it was solar system transforming? I mean, wouldn't that be an okay thing to take out there? I mean, wouldn't we want to share that? And secondly, when we look at Jesus, Jesus was very positive and proactive about sharing stuff, but Jesus was never ramming anything down anybody's throat. I mean, Jesus was actually very take it or leave it. I'm not in a, well, take it or leave it kind of way, but in a, hey, do you want this? What about this? Okay. And then he would move on into somewhere else. Somebody rejected him. He didn't get offended. He didn't get angry. He got angry at people who were trying to put roadblocks in the way of people getting to God. But he didn't get angry with people that rejected him when they had heard him out. He moved on. So there's an ease about Jesus that is really appealing, I think. He's very passionate, very committed, very taking this message into the world, this thing, this gospel into the world. But he's not pushy. He's not shoving anything but down anybody's throat. So maybe we can be like that. Maybe that's a possibility. We could be like that. So we're going to kind of explore that today. Now, to get at this whole issue of what is the gospel? What does it mean? What is it that we're taking out? We're going to go back to the beginning of Matthew again. We're going to go to chapter 4. I'm just going to look at this passage and then kind of begin to unpack a few things. Now, let me say up front, unfortunately, Jesus never wrote an essay entitled, "This is the Gospel." And in one sense, it would have been great if he did, because it would have probably solved a lot of problems. But maybe it would have created even more, because we would have probably taken that essay and done what the Pharisees did with the Torah and sort of broken it down and legalized it, made it this, and turned it into dogma and made it a barrier rather than an opportunity. So perhaps that's why Jesus didn't do that kind of thing. Instead, what he did is he came out saying things, and he says, it's a little bit like this, it's a little bit like that. Let me tell you a story. Let me paint a picture. I mean, not literally, but, you know, he did these things because I think what he's saying is it's not easy to see. And part of that is because it's a little bit complex. And part of that, though, is because we don't have the eyes for seeing it yet. And it's almost like we've got to see a little bit of it, because that will begin to change the way we see. And then when we change the way we see, we'll be able to see more of it, right? So we just got to bear that in mind, that we're going to say some things here about the gospel, but it's kind of nuanced and complex, but perhaps it can be understood. Perhaps we can grasp it in a way that's meaningful enough to follow it and pursue it. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus said and did. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. And that term there, good news, is in the Greek, it's evangelion. It means, that's what we mean by the gospel, okay? Sometimes that's translated good news, sometimes it's translated gospel, okay? So he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Okay, so let's just unpack this a little bit. First of all, we have a situation here where Jesus is both saying things and also doing things, right? Jesus is he's delivering the good news, the gospel. Now, the gospel, that term in the Greek, evangelion, was a very familiar term, actually, in those days, more associated with Roman culture. When the Romans won a battle victory or appointed a new Caesar or some fantastic event in their terms happened, they would announce it as the gospel. Here's the gospel. It's the good news, a proclamation of good news. So Jesus comes along with another gospel, and it's a proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so this issue of the gospel and the kingdom being very closely interrelated, you know, we see that there, and we'll talk more about the kingdom next week. But the gospel is good news. Okay, now, the good news is spoken by Jesus. He has things to say, but it's more than words. It's more than concepts. It's more than ideas. What else does Jesus do? Anybody want to? What Jesus speaks, but what does he do? He heals people, right? There's action. He talks about stuff, and then he demonstrates it and lives it out. So the gospel can't be contained in just a statement or words. It's holistic, it's dynamic, it's life, it's an experience. All right, so it's both words and actions. Now, those words and actions kind of demand a response. They evoke a response. In some cases, it seems like Jesus is specifically requiring a response. And what kind of responses do we see there? There's sort of two main responses in that passage. Anybody want to offer something? What do we see happening there? Following. Yeah, so there's lots of following going on. Jesus says, follow me, and people followed. So there's followership associated with this good news. Anything else? Yeah, they bring people to Jesus. Yeah, so there's following, and then there's bringing other people along as well. Yeah. What was the first thing that Jesus asked for? Paris, were you going to say something? Oh, people getting ticked off. Yeah, that as well. That's one response, I guess. Yeah, that wasn't really the one I was looking for. I was trying to be a bit more upbeat today. But yeah. Repent. So really, I mean, if you boil this down, there's two responses, repent and follow, repent and follow. And we see that throughout Jesus' ministry. Now, we've talked a lot about this word repent, right? We've tried to sort of debug it a little bit from its religious connotations of fire and brimstone. And, you know, in some ways we've made it this. It's like God shows up and says, well, I demand an apology, right? Which is sort of ridiculous because it seems like God's way too important to really demand an apology from me. I mean, I can't be that offensive. And also, who gets to demand an apology? I mean, you don't get to demand an apology, right? You can't force an apology. You can't make somebody sorry. I mean, you can make them say sorry. Like, we do that to our kids, don't we? Say sorry. Sorry. You know, but you know they don't really mean it, right? So what was the point of that, you know, really? So, I mean, you can't, I don't think God's in the business of forcing people to, or shaming people into saying sorry. Repentance means, it's from the Latin word, rethink, right? It means to rethink. So think again about your life. Think again about the world. Think again about the universe. Think again about reality. It seems to be Jesus calling us to a new level of consciousness, right? A new level of awareness. And that awareness is around things that Jesus then goes on to talk about throughout his life and demonstrate through healing people and including people that God loves us, okay? So that God is passionately in love with us. Now, let's remember that if, just think for a moment about times when somebody has challenged you that you've hurt them, maybe, you know, in a close relationship. And they're telling you, and you just don't get it. You just don't see it. It's like, I don't really know what you're talking about here. Or, actually, you've hurt me as well. Or, you know, and it's hard to feel sorry, right? But I don't know whether you've ever experienced this. I've experienced this where somebody's challenged me, and I thought, man, I don't really get this. But then I've really listened to them. There are occasions. I've really listened to them, and suddenly I've got it. And the lights come on, and I have a new consciousness of what I've done. And it's like, I can't help but be sorry. I can't help. Oh my gosh, I'm really sorry that I did that. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to, right? This kind of repentance is an awareness that if we knew how much God loves us, saying sorry would be just a natural consequence. We'd be like, oh man, if you love me that much, I really wish I didn't treat people the way I do. I really wish I didn't distance myself from you, God. I'm really sorry. Okay, so being sorry is for sure a part of repentance, but it's not God saying, I demand an apology. Okay, so Jesus isn't coming along demanding apologies. He's saying, hey, think again. Raise your level of awareness and consciousness, because actually, life's not as bad as you think it is. There's hope. All right? And then he encourages us, and we'll get on to what that hope is in a second. Then he encourages us just to follow. So there's this, it's not just a different awareness, it's an intentionality. It's a, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm not, and you know, when we look at these guys following Jesus, they weren't just following his concepts. Like, they weren't just like following the teachings of Jesus. That was challenging enough, and they were trying to do that. but they were following him. They were actually with Jesus. There's an intimacy to this. And Jesus says that he's with us now. You know, we just read about that. So this followership of Jesus that we're called to through the gospel is, it's more than just following the teachings of Jesus. It's a spiritual connection to Christ. And it's a journey, right? It's a process. Because when we look at these followers of Jesus in those first few chapters, especially of the Gospels, the writings, the Gospels, there's many points at which we might even say, man, I don't even know if they're Christians. Because the sort of things they seem to be struggling with and not believing and stumbling over, right? Well, I don't think that's a fair assessment. What all we can say is followership of Jesus and this response to the gospel is a process. It takes time. Sometimes that process escalates in a moment. We have a moment of revelation and we move on. Some of us here might have had a moment like that that we would call conversion, where it's like the lights came on and we thought, wow, we want to follow Jesus. God loves me, right? But it didn't end there, right? It wasn't like life, you know, you skipping and jumping all the way through to the sunset at that point, right? There's other times when we've needed revelation, and it's like other times when we've needed saving and transforming. It's a journey. It's a process. There's times in our lives where we've hit dark points where we've had, I don't even know whether I believe anything. I don't even know if God's there. And then we move through those times. You know, we it's a journey. It's a struggle. So this is the essence of the gospel. It's words and actions. It's a response of repentance and followership. Okay. Now, let's try and boil down what the gospel is. And I'm going to do this in quick fire fashion. But I'm going to sort of give us an overview of how I see the gospel through the teachings of Jesus and reflections in the Christian scriptures, like the writings of Paul and John and others, on the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus. So, and I'm going to do that in about 20 minutes. Right? So that's desperately unfair, mostly on you, but also a little bit on me. But we're going to try and sort of break it down. So, you know, I'm going to leave bits out, and there's bits that I'll address next week, but we're going to sort of take a stab at this. So let's look at that slide where we break it down, and I've copyrighted this, okay, because this is the definition of the gospel, and if this gets into the wrong hands, then, you know, we're in real trouble. So here's how I see it. God loves us. Okay, this is the good news. God loves us. Now, we could pretty much stop there, as I was saying. If we could grasp that, if we could really grasp that, the world would be a very different place. If everybody on the planet could grasp the fact that God is love, and in God there's no darkness at all, wow. If we really grasped that, the planet would be very different. The reason we're going to do more than that is because it's even better news than that. The good news is even better news than that. It's that God has great hope and belief in us. So God doesn't just love us, but God believes in us. I mean, it's not about us believing in God. This is the good news is that God believes in us, has great hope in us. God believes we can change. Not only that, it gets even better. God has great hope and belief in the world. God has not given up on creation. I absolutely, fundamentally, and all those other hyperbolic words, believe that God is not in the business of destruction. Okay? The future is not destruction. The future is renewal, new creation, reconciliation. It's hope. And God is in the business, number four here, I guess, of reconciling all things. Reconciliation. And then the sort of the cherry on the cake, if you like, of this fantastic good news is that we get to partner with God in that reconciliation. I mean, it's like God's saying, hey, I want to put a team together to transform the universe into this sort of heavenly dimension. And let's look around for some people. Hey, Bill, would you want to be on my team? Right? Bill gets to be on the team. I get to be on the team. You get to be on the team. I mean, I've never been picked for a team like that before in my life. Have you? I mean, we're all paranoid about not getting picked. How many people have been in the playground when the teams are being picked, you know, for soccer? Or you don't, what do you do in the playground in America? What do you play? Do you play? You can't. do you all go and put pads and helmets on and that kind of thing and then come out at playtime, you know, with, you know, to play that kind of football? I don't know what you do, but we've all been not selected for teams, right? And it sucks. It's horrible. It feels like ultimate rejection. Well, we're on the most elite team in the universe. We get to participate in this incredible work of reconciliation. We're part of it. Not only that, God sort of says, you know, actually, I'm going to lean pretty heavily on you to do this. You know, you're not just sort of observers and, you know, I'll tag along. You know, we can take a few passengers. But, you know, I've got some pretty key roles for you guys because there's a lot of transformation that needs to happen. I mean, that's amazing. Now, it's also a lot of hard work, by the way. So, you know, you could say it's a challenge, but it's incredible good news. Incredibly good news. Okay, that's my sense of what the gospel is when we look at the teachings of Jesus. Now, the trouble is, if we don't get that first thing right, that God loves us, what we start doing is we start looking at God and saying what Jesus says and does through a lens that isn't God is love. And then we start seeing all kinds of weird things like judgment and condemnation and destruction of the world and separation of people and like you're out unless you agree with what I say and all those kinds of horrible things. But if we can get these things kind of in us, so if they can seep into our consciousness and transform our consciousness, we'll begin to see things very differently, I think. Okay, let's look at each of these, right? We're going to go pretty quick fire through this. God loves us. Now, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, okay, because we've just been there. We're going to look at some quick passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says in chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Okay, let's look at the next one. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Next one. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay, hopefully those are all pretty familiar passages because we just looked at those, you know, over the last few weeks. And I know you remember all about that series of Matthew, right? Because it's just there in your minds, just, you know, still challenging us. Well, those passages, I mean, you know, there's hundreds more like that. Jesus came along saying this, God loves you. God's your Father. I mean, what a beautiful metaphor. It's, you know, calling God Father is a little masculine, right? I mean, fathers are masculine. And there's you know, put it on this. I don't think God's a man, right? God's not a man. I mean, forgive me, God doesn't have genitalia or chromosomes, I don't think, right? So masculinity and femininity are sort of abstract concepts that we can associate with the divine, and that's fine. But we have to kind of translate divinity into our dimension. We have to kind of understand it by using metaphors. And so Jesus uses this metaphor of Father, and that's something we can relate to, I think. And that, here's what that does to me. Now, I am a father. We could think about this as mothers. We could think about it as people who don't have children, as people who have had fathers and mothers, and who have relationships with other people, perhaps especially with children. I know that for me, I love my kids. And there's nothing that stops me loving my kids. They make all kinds of mistakes. They do all kinds of crazy things. Some of their mistakes hurt me. Most of their mistakes hurt themselves. But it doesn't change for one moment me loving them. Now, yes, I get cheesed off and, you know, fed up and, you know, get angry and all the rest of it. I'm just a human being. But at the end of the day, it doesn't affect whether I love my kids or not. I totally love my kids. And in fact, sometimes they do things to push me away a bit, right? And I don't think my response to that, and again, I'm just a human being. My response to that is not, well, get lost then. You know, I don't want to be, you know, if you don't want to be with me, I don't want to be with you. No, it just makes me long for them even more. I just want more of them. So Jesus is saying, well, that's what God's like. God's not put off by us. God's not even put off by our rejection. God just loves us and wants more of us and is for us and is here for us now. And that's what the gospel announcement is. It's like, repent because God loves you. Not repent because you're going to get fried unless you do the right thing. All right, that, I mean, forgive me, but that doesn't sound particularly like good news, really. But good news is God loves you. And then the writers of the Christian scripture writers, what we call the New Testament, they were totally into this. So John, in his letter, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Paul, who, you know, if you read Paul's letters, he doesn't come across as the most cuddly kind of guy. He doesn't come across as a real touchy-feely kind of guy. But even Paul says this, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," he's just about captured everything there, I think, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Jesus coming is the manifestation of love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is not a single person on the planet, let alone in this room, that is exempt from God's love. And that is incredibly good news. It's just amazing that God loves us. Now, we're going to unpack some of that as we go throughout this year, in fact. But if that could seep into our psyche, our consciousness, the very fabric of our being, it would be transformative. It would change our consciousness. And for a lot of us, I think, we question that. And it's not, I'm not saying it's wrong to question it, but there's that, I'm not sure. And we're going to pray about that towards the end of this message. Now, what else did we say? That's good enough news in and of itself, but it's more than that. God not only loves us, but has hope in us. Now, I'm just looking at the time here. Oh my gosh. Okay. So we'll stick with that one. Let's stay with that one, Melinda. But I'm going to sort of praise it. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he gets up and he reads from a scroll from the book of Isaiah. And he reads a particular part, which was probably set for him to read for that day. But he says, "God is fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah in your presence now." He kind of associates himself with this prophecy. So we're going to just bump ahead to this prophecy. If we can go on to the next page. Okay, so he read from the prophet Isaiah, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news," the gospel, "good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Okay, so in other words, using these metaphors, I think Jesus... This is metaphorical language as well as literal. The poor, the blind, the captives. I mean, captive, for instance, could apply to people in prison, but it could also apply to people who are bound up and oppressed by all sorts of things. Like, we all experience various forms of oppression. We all have habits that we don't seem to be able to overcome, that aren't very helpful or pretty destructive. We've all got genes and sort of family traits. We've all grown up in families that have created behaviors in us that aren't necessarily all that helpful, right? We all experience those kind of things. So Jesus is coming along and saying, Jesus hasn't come along to say, "I love you. Okay, see you later," right? Jesus is coming along and say, "I love you, and let's work. If you're blind, I can make you see. If you're a captive, I can set you free." So this is transformation, right? Which is why we make a big deal of that in our vision and in what we do here as a community. Jesus has great hope in us. Jesus believes in us and wants us to be transformed, right? Now, we also said that Jesus has great hope in the world. So we're going to look at a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's skip that one, Melinda. We'll go on to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, this verse comes after John 3:16, right? And that's a very famous verse, which I think gets often very misinterpreted because it's taken out of context. But in the back of this material, there's an appendix. And one of the appendices is an article that I wrote on John 3, the whole passage. You can read it if you like. And it's entitled, "What Does It Mean to Be Saved?" And we get into, in that article, what Jesus seems to be saying to one of the Pharisees, a guy named Nicodemus, about what being saved means and what being born again means. Okay, so those are concepts and terms that are often, we'll talk about saved a little bit more next week, but those are concepts that come up when people use the term gospel. Well, just check that out, okay? I'd encourage you to read that and, you know, when you're doing your discussion questions and that kind of thing. But this one comes right after John 3:16. But it says this: for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, that word saved there could also be translated healed. It's the word so-so. It's sometimes used when Jesus heals people. It's not the only word used for healing, but it's sometimes used that way. So, you know, God doesn't look at the world and think, oh my gosh, let's burn it. Right? God is looking at the world and thinking, how can we redeem this? Let me muscle up some creative genius to redeem this mess. And God is in that business, right? Because God has not given up on the world. Now, do you remember we did a study on Revelation a few years ago, a couple of years ago? And Revelation is a book that sort of seems to be a visionary, a dream of things to do with the end of the world and where all this is going and that kind of thing. It's kind of a hard one to interpret. But we talked about Revelation. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures from Revelation. We talked about themes and patterns we can see in this sort of this metaphorical language about the end of the world. I mean, Revelation is clearly not a literal book. I mean, there's dragons and all kinds of beasts and things like this. It's trying to give us clues, I think, as to what God's about and what God's intention for reality is. And here's an example. So this guy has a vision. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what we see at the end there is inclusion. There's lots of people, and it's for every tribe and tongue and nation. I mean, this doesn't seem very exclusive. This seems very inclusive. And then later on, towards the end of Revelation, we see that another vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so this God's intention is not destroy the earth and send everybody to heaven, because there's a new earth and a new heaven. It's renewal. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, so there is a holy city who looks like a bride dressed for her husband. Okay, I don't think we should take that literally, right? You know, it's metaphorical language, poetic language. We've got to look at what is it saying? What's it meaning? Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There's this reconciliation of God and humanity, and this renewal and new creation. God is in the business of recreation, of new creation, of renewal and reconciliation, because God loves creation. God loves everybody and is not in the business of destruction. Okay, now, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay, so something has passed away. It's the old order of things. God is the intention of the gospel is a new order. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about a bit next week when we talk about the kingdom of God. There's a new order that we're called into, a new way of doing things, a new dimension. This is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Okay, and there's other, we won't look at them, but there's other scriptures there in Revelation that are all about newness and reconciliation. Now, this issue of reconciliation, God, the fourth point we made about the gospel is that not only does God love us, not only does God have hope in us, not only does God love the world and have hope in the world, but God is in the business of reconciling all things. And there's a beautiful part in Colossians, in chapter 2, where Paul, this guy I was talking about earlier, one of the early leaders in the church, he writes a letter to the church at Colossus, and he says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's a religious term. I mean, you know, it probably doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay, so this, there's an act of reconciliation that happens in through Jesus' death. Now, I hate to do this, but if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to listen to that message, right? I rarely do that. Say, hey, you must go back and listen to my message on such and such, because honestly, I don't think they're usually that good and that worth it. But last week was fantastic. Last week was just kind of, I addressed what I think was an important issue, which is, what does Jesus' death mean? We got to the end of the book of Matthew, and we were talking about, you know, what's the significance of Jesus' death? And we were talking about how Jesus took in all the rejection and hatred and darkness of humanity, and he swallowed it up and died with it and killed it. It's like, I use the analogy, like almost like him holding onto it and then falling back into water. And he drowned, but he drowned all that evil and darkness with him. And he overcame darkness with light. He overcame hatred with love by not retaliating and by consuming it. So, and you may want to listen to that part. It was towards the end of the message. Well, there's a discussion question in the material this week which gets at this issue of Jesus' death. In what way is Jesus' death reconciling? Because Jesus died and came back to life. And the early writers of the Bible, you know, the Christian scriptures, the New Testament, they were obsessed with Jesus' death and resurrection and what it meant. And we've kind of narrowed it down to, to a large degree, in a lot of the church at large today, we've narrowed it down to Jesus came to earth for one reason. That was to die, because God sent him to die, because God needed somebody to die in our place, because God can't accept us the way we are. So a sacrifice has to be made. Blood must be shed. And that, you know, for some people that's fine, and that's great, and it works. But for a lot of us, it doesn't really work that well, because it's like, well, Jesus said just forgive people. He didn't say they have to sacrifice stuff. And God is love. And why does God find me so appalling? Why does there have to be blood? And, you know, it doesn't make so much sense. Now, there's lots of reasons that the Bible talks about of why Jesus died and what Jesus' death does for us. And we get at some of those, and I'm asking some questions about them in the material this week. So let me just highlight a few of these. Clearly, forgiveness is good news. And forgiveness happens through Jesus' death, right? And that's what the writers say. Forgiveness for what we have done wrong. So maybe we can put the next scripture up. There's one before that. Isn't there another one in Colossians, I think? Oh, maybe I didn't have that one in there. Okay. Well, certainly here, this scripture applies, I think, where Jesus, or Paul is saying that it was through Jesus' death that we get forgiveness. Okay, so forgiveness is where we can come with all our rejection, all our hatred, all our darkness, and Jesus has overcome it. Now, forgiveness is a really interesting thing, I think, because we struggle with the things that we've done wrong, right? I think this is true of everybody. There are some people who seem to carry no guilt around with them whatsoever. And sometimes you think, well, maybe they should carry a little bit more. You know, they might be a bit more tuned in. But I think most of us carry a lot of guilt around. I know I do. And it's kind of this issue of, what do we do with the things that we've done wrong? I mean, where do you go with that? And it's sort of, I think we also realize that the things we do wrong have a knock-on effect, right? Like, talking about me as a father, the way I treat my kids, I know. I mean, that's affecting how they're going to grow up and probably the kind of parents that they'll be, right? And we were influenced by our parents. I mean, there's some of that, that's just a reality. And we can be all paranoid about it and not do it, you know, be paralyzed by it. That's not very helpful. But when I treat somebody badly, it's not just an isolated incident. They might go away and treat somebody else badly. Okay, so there's this much bigger, somewhat cosmic aspect to my evil. It's not just an individual thing. It has a far wider implication. And it's so saying sorry to one person is important, but it doesn't kind of capture it. That's why I think we need this experience of coming to the cosmic source, coming to God and saying, I'm so sorry, and experiencing God's forgiveness, where God says, it's okay, the consequences of everything you do, I'm going to take that in and destroy it. I'm going to overwhelm it. I'm going to overcome it. It's going to be okay. I've got that in hand. There's nobody on the planet we can go to who can do that. Yeah, we can't go to our local politician and say, could you just sort out all the consequences of these things I've done? Nobody can do that. But we can come to someone who has overcome that in a cosmic level. So forgiveness is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And I think very often it's a weight that creates a barrier between us and God because we're ashamed. Whereas God is saying, no, come. There's nothing that can't be forgiven. There's no consequence that can't be forgiven. If you think about it in this way, we are contributors to and victims of darkness, right? A dark system. The way we are now is partly due to the negative things that other people have done to us. The way we behave creates negative impacts on other people. There's a system at work, and God has come to deal with that system. It's bigger than just me going into a confessional, good as that might be. The gospel is bigger than Matthew going to a confessional and saying, forgive me, I've done these things. It's way bigger than that. It's way better news than that. God has come to deal with the problem of evil. So in the discussion questions, we get at some of these issues. Jesus has come to bring forgiveness through his death. Jesus, through his death, has set us free. Maybe we could look at the Colossians 2 one. Can we look at that, the Colossians 2 passage? That there's... I'm jumping around here, I'm sorry. It's the next... It's the one after the 1 John. Do you have that there? If not, we can... Okay. Okay, sorry. That's it. Okay, that's good. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Sorry, that was my fault there. Then the next part of this is, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus' death isn't just about forgiveness, it's about setting us free from oppression, right? From the oppression of the darkness in our lives, the oppression of the darkness in other people's lives. This Jesus' death and resurrection sets us free. This is the good news of the gospel. Maybe we could look at that. We'll just race through these ones. We'll just go. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Okay, so this is another passage about the death of Jesus. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered into the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, following rules and regulations, weakened as it was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. So if we think of all the things that we need forgiveness for, getting forgiveness is one thing. Being transformed, those things being overcome. Think of the habitual things we do, the pitfalls we fall into, the behaviors we have. Apparently, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus has come to set us free from all that. That's the power of that has been broken. In the Colossians passage, it said, he's made an open display of those powers. They no longer have the same power over us. Now, we may not be experiencing that. Our consciousness may not be aware that that's even possible. We may not have entered into that fully because we haven't really comprehended how much God loves us and how present God is to us. But that's the good news of the gospel, okay? The gospel is forgiveness. The gospel is it's freedom from oppression. The gospel is overcoming death. We'll skip that one and deal with that one more next week, okay? That somehow death is even defeated in this good news. And it's the overcoming of evil and darkness. It's the destruction of all that's awful in the world. So this is a huge thing. It's a mammoth thing. It's a humongous thing. It's incredibly good news. It's not just about you and me. It's not just about me somehow finding my way to heaven. It's about transformation of everything. It's a new dimension. It's a new way of thinking. Now, we also said that Jesus calls us into the process of reconciliation, to partner in the process of reconciliation. So let's go to the 2 Corinthians passage. The 2 Corinthians. We're going to skip out a bunch here. Sorry. I've really made your life a misery this morning. I'm sorry, Melinda. It's the second to last one, I believe. Yeah, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we are not only reconciled, this good news is not just for us, but we are called into this process of reconciliation. Now, we're going to leave it there because we're going to pick that up next week when we talk about the kingdom of God. But we saw it, we've sort of come back full circle to where we began, which was God, Jesus sending us out into the world with this good news. And I hope that we have some kind of grasp on the fact that this is good news worth sharing. It's worth sharing by both speaking and acting, all right? It's good news that could perhaps change the consciousness of the people around us, causing, as people repent. It's good news that could evoke a response of fellowship. People saying, I want more of that. How do I participate in that? How do I get involved in that? And as I said, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to bring it back down, and I've overrun terribly, and I apologize for that, because we're not finished. We're going to have some worship together now. And I just want to encourage you, like, if you were thinking about, it's getting late, I'm going to sneak out, I just want to encourage you, because we do sometimes see people sneaking out. But if you don't feel guilty about it, though, okay, because God loves you. God loves you completely. But just linger a little bit, okay? And in the worship time, and we're going to lead into it through communion, we're going to sort of look at three things. We could contemplate three things, one of which I think is really foundational for us. But we're going to look at these each week. We're going to look at, okay, how does this apply to me? How can I, or have I, experienced the gospel for myself? Because if I haven't experienced it, it's probably going to be difficult for me to be it, to live it, right? And if I'm not living it, it's going to be virtually, if not impossible, for me to share it. I mean, how can we share the good news of Jesus if we're not good news? If we're sad, miserable people who are kind of, check boxes, in a pharisaical kind of way, or because we don't think God is love, or because we've never let God work in our life and transform us, then, it's sort of it's a contradiction, right? Now, none of us are perfect. We're not going to go out there and just win people over by being such fantastic people. But we have got to experience it in order to be it, and we've got to be it before we can even think about sharing it or have that kind of influence. So we're going to come back to the beginning of that, which is being it. And as we take communion, this could be the focus for us. What, in what way have we experienced it or not experienced it? I mean, to what degree do we feel loved? To what degree has God captured our hearts? To what degree has our consciousness been changed to where we see God as love, not as judgment, not as condemnation? Look at other people as people that God loves. Are we able to look at the world as a world that God loves, as opposed to a world that God is appalled at? Now, does the things in the world make God angry? I hope so. I really hope God is angry about some things, right? Does some things happen in the world make God want to turn away? I really think so. But there's this overarching love that, as I was talking about when I was describing myself as a father, a very imperfect father, that draws me back. I can't let go. I can't let go. Do we see God that way? And so I just want to pray now, and the band are going to come up and lead us in some worship. I'm just going to pray now that we would experience that. And I encourage you just to open your heart, open your mind, and allow God to come to us. When I finish, we're going to take communion. We have here bread and wine, and you know, that's a way in which we can respond to God by coming to God and saying, God, I want more of you. I want to take this bread in. And a way of saying, God, I want this forgiveness that you give, this reconciliation that you give, which Jesus said the wine represented his blood that was shed for forgiveness, for reconciliation. So we're going to take bread and wine together as a way of acting out in a sort of mini way this interact of love with God. But we're looking, I mean, but that could be really empty, right? We take the bread, drink the wine, we do it every week. That could be really empty. Or it could be an expression of something much deeper that's going on inside. And that's what we're after here. So as I pray, I just encourage you to open your heart and mind. We have bread and wine at the front here. We've got a table with bread and wine there. You can serve one another at those tables. And then people will appear at those doors at the side and serve you if you'd like to just line up and be served that way. We have people at the back of the room that would love to pray with you. If this is something you struggle with, we'd love to pray with you. There's places you can write prayers. See those little flowery picture frames? You can write out a prayer and just stick it in the frame there, the planter frame, and that will pray for you during the week. Okay, there's different ways that we can express our need for God and our response to God. But let's just pray together now. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, thank you for finding us. Lord, thank you for coming to us. God, in all the mess of this universe, of this world, and even the mess of our own lives, the things that have happened to us, the things that we have done, God, you found us. And you have found us right now. You're here with us right now. And you are love. There's nothing about that mess. Nothing that has happened to us. Nothing that we have done. Nothing that we have done to anybody else that you're not big enough for. Nothing escapes your gaze, but nothing scares you away. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come to us now in these moments, as we sing some songs, as we take the bread and wine. Holy Spirit, come. Capture our hearts. Fill our hearts with your love. Show us how much you love us. Lord, let us just throw off the restraints of pushing you away or letting our shame get in the way or our self-sufficiency. Lord, we throw off those protections and embrace you. Come to us, Lord, and embrace us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sit for a while. Please feel free to do that, or just come forward and take communion. But let's connect with God in this moment together this morning.